We're going to take some time in a pre-session here tonight. God this morning dealt with us in a very specific way concerning the whole area of moral purity. And because of that, we have felt directed of God tonight to take a pre-session time here to go into some more detail and perhaps even give you some practical handle on how to obtain and maintain moral purity in your life. You should have a sheet that says moral purity, winning the war against the flesh, with some fill in the blanks. Anyone need anything to write with, gang? Maybe you need to go back through with some pencils as well. I've got one. And if you have something that you can write with, you may want to take notes out to the side under each of these sections as we go through them. Why don't we begin by bowing our heads and praying, and let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we realize tonight that we are living in a day in which one of the things that men have lifted up and idolized and made into a god is the whole god of sex. We realize, God, that this is not a battle that we as believers are immune from. Even as we've been hearing some through years of feeding the flesh, feeding the wrong kinds of information into our minds, has ended up in causing us to be defeated in our thoughts, in personal moral habits, and in many cases in our actions between ourselves and others. So God, we pray tonight that you would give us ears to hear. Spirit of God, I pray that you would be the teacher, that you would apply this truth as you see fit to every heart. God, use this in such a way that the evil one would not be able to come along and snatch away the seed of the word. In such a way that it would not fall on stony ground. In such a way that it would not fall amongst thorns, where the cares of this life and the lust for pleasure would choke it away. Use your word in a very practical way in this area to continue giving us a handle on and setting us free in this area of our morals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go through quite a lot of passages in the scriptures as we go through this, and so you may want to keep something handy to where you can take notes along with these 12 steps as we go through them. How to obtain and maintain moral purity in my life as a believer. Step number one, as listed there on your paper, is to recognize your potential for moral failure. All of these will begin with an R. It'll help you, make it easy for you. Recognize your potential for moral failure. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Spurgeon put it this way, if you're not humble, you'll stumble. And the key to freedom in this whole area of morals is the area that Del touched on this morning, and that's the area of pride. Probably the greatest manifestation of a love of self is this whole area of moral impurity. I remember recently in a crusade, matter of fact, our last crusade of this spring, we were in Pennsylvania. I talked with a man there who is in the ministry, a youth pastor. He came in because of a burden that his pastor had for him, knowing that he was not free in his morals. We sat down and began to talk about this area, and he began by saying this, "I'm here because my pastor wants me to be here. However, I could probably counsel you on the very things that you're going to tell me. I've heard it all. I've tried all the programs. I've tried memorizing the scriptures and all those different things. And I don't think it's going to work, but I'll say anyway." And so we sat for 2 hours and began to go through this area. It's just a little while before that that God had been helping us as a ministry and me to see that the whole issue of moral impurity is an issue of love of self. And you can try picking out the fruit of moral impurity, stopping the wrong habits, and learning the right habits. But in the midst of it, if you do not deal with the root, which is the whole issue of pride, you will end up falling back into moral impurity. It's a focusing in on myself. It's being concerned for what makes me feel good right now. We live in that type of a society today. A society that says if it feels good, do it and do it now. You only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. And so as a result, we center in on ourselves. As we began to talk, that fellow began to realize, as he began to share with me all the things that he'd learned and all the things that he'd heard and all the programs that he'd tried, I brought him back to the real issue, which is the issue of pride. The reason we don't get set free morally is because it is one of the most practical ways of demonstrating how much I love myself. And you need to begin by recognizing your potential for moral failure. In 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul dealt with this issue, he began that chapter by dealing with the children of Israel. And he said that there were these basic areas that they fell into temptation in. He said, neither be idolaters as they were, neither should we fall into immoral lusts and so on as they did, and God destroyed a large number of them on a particular day. And he goes on from there to say, wherefore, when you think that you're standing, take heed lest you fall. And it's in the times when we are most satisfying and gratifying our own flesh and building ourselves up that we fall into the areas of moral impurity. Recognize your own personal potential for moral failure. I would remind you again of what Solomon said, the place where he faced the greatest temptation to fall into an illicit relationship was with strange women in the congregation. Proverbs chapter 5 that one of the brothers quoted this morning. The whole chapter deals with strange women and Solomon warning his sons, be careful that you don't follow in this particular path. Be careful that you don't get involved with people who have forsaken the guide of their youth and they flatter with their mouths. And he says, unless you get to the point where you think you can figure out her pattern, her ways are movable so that you cannot figure her out. And then he says, right in the midst of all this, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And I would submit to you again that the men who have left the ministry today because of moral impurity have not done so because they became involved with a prostitute. It has come as a result of, in simpleness, becoming involved with a strange woman, a loose woman. She has religious language, and in the end result, she brings that man down. And the end result is the same as the person who becomes involved with a prostitute in moral impurity. Recognize your own personal potential for moral failure. It was at the point that David did not go out to the battlefield. When he made himself the exception as the king, that he went up on the roof, looked down, and saw Bathsheba. It was when he made himself the exception that he began the road to destruction. And so recognize the potential there. Secondly, realize that you don't have to give in to moral sin. We were learning this Thursday and Friday night in the whole principle of Romans chapter 6. I don't have to sin anymore. It's interesting as you look in Romans chapter 6 to realize that there are three specific things that God says in that passage concerning our present relationship to sin. He says, first of all, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, that we were crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. The literal meaning there is that it might be rendered powerless, having no more control over you. Then he says in verse 11 of that passage that we are not to allow, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Then he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you see that all three of these deal with the realm of authority? It's powerless. It no longer reigns over you. It no longer has dominion over you. I once was a slave to sin. When I was a slave to sin, I was free from righteousness. That is, I was not capable of right living before God. But then he says, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. Once you were free from and incapable of righteousness, now you have authority over sin. And even as Dell said, it may be in your body. It may be present, but it does not have to be president. And so there's a greater law over it. Rendered powerless. It doesn't have to reign and have dominion over you. Realize you do not have to give in to moral sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. Notice this, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. It's very important for us as believers to realize that when the temptation is facing you, God at the same time is opening to you a door of escape. That's why we've got to learn how to look for the door of escape. That's why the scripture says we're to flee from youthful lust, to get away from the presence of the temptation. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation provide a way of escape. People today are trying to blame their temptation on all kinds of things. They're trying to blame it on the devil and so on. James chapter 1 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's not the world. It's not the devil. It is because you are being drawn away of your own lust that dwells in the fleshly members of your body. Realize, you don't have to give into moral sin. Thirdly, resolve to be pure. Many of us this morning took the initial step of the negative side. Many of us this morning said, God, I am dealing with and confessing and removing the moral failures of the past. It's not enough to merely repent of the past. God wants you also to make a commitment, a resolving to be pure. Job said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Resolve, make a commitment in your heart that you are going to be morally pure. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. By the way, a lot of emphasis in our society today, in the Christian world I'm speaking of, there's a lot of emphasis today on who we are in Christ. The fact that you're sons of God, we're a royal priesthood, and we emphasize so much our position in Christ. But you know, the danger of that is that so many people today have become comfortable in their position. Don't talk to me about sin, because after all, I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a part of a royal priesthood. Did you know that I found, as I studied the New Testament, every single time that one of the writers tells us who we are in Christ, reminds us of our position, calls us sons and daughters of God. Every time that God tells us that, he follows up in the next few verses to say that the reason I told you that is because with that privilege comes responsibility. If you are a son of God, what did he say? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, this is 1 John 3:2-3. Verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope in him, what is that hope? That I am a son of God and one day I'm going to be exactly like him. Every man that has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself right now, resolves to be pure. Purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. There's the standard for purity, folks. It's not, can I be more pure than my mate? It's not, can I be more pure than that other couple in the church that I know is having trouble? That's not the standard of comparison. It is to be pure even as Jesus is pure. Be ye holy even as I am holy, he said in Scripture. So we are to resolve to be pure. And there are two parts of that. There is the repenting, the dealing with the areas that we need to get rid of. But there is also then the putting on. Scripture says, see that you have put off the old man, put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness before God. You see, there's an illustration in the book of James. Was the book of James written to lost people or saved people? Written to saved people. You know what he says in that passage? In James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's the negative side. Get rid of sin. Get it out of your life. He's written to believers. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. But then he says on the positive side, receive with meekness what? The engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. The process of sanctification that takes place in the life of a believer is because of this purifying work taking place, removing the wrong and replacing it with the right. Resolve to be pure. Fourthly, remove all bitterness. It's important for us to realize, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that the moral impurity in the life of Esau, he was called a fornicator, the moral impurity in his life came because of a root of bitterness, which comes from a root of pride. When you deal with the moral impurity, but you do not deal with the root problems of bitterness and the hurt, bitterness is what sets you back in the insecurity cycle to start focusing on yourself again. It starts you down the cycle toward depression, which gets you to the point to where you start focusing on yourself again, and so eventually you start feeding yourself again. You go back to the old habits, and you become morally impure again. Remove all bitterness. Fifthly, restrain your flesh in all areas. Restrain your flesh in all areas. Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I would call to your attention a passage that we looked at Saturday in the parents' seminar in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, where it talks about a man named Lot. You remember the story of Lot, and he lost the power of his life and his walk with God because he was living in the city of Sodom. How did he destroy his potential and his influence for God? According to that passage, Lot was called a righteous man, but he vexed his righteous soul. He troubled his own soul through seeing and hearing of the unlawful deeds of the wicked. Folks, that's why television can be so detrimental. That's why the wrong kinds of movies, the wrong kinds of magazines, the wrong kinds of music. I would say to you, as Christian young people, and as college-age young people, you cannot have a steady diet of rock music in your life and stay morally pure. Every one of the people that is involved in it, when they are honest, will tell you that the purpose of it is to motivate to sexual pleasure. The three greatest themes of rock music have been the same for the last 30 years in our land. It's revolution, sex, and drugs. Sex being the main purpose of it. They will tell you themselves, the whole purpose of rock music is sex. The big beat matches the body's rhythm. And the wrong kinds of music, maybe we should just say sensual music, because I would also include in the same category for us moms and dads the whole realm of country and western music. We complain about our wives sitting in front of the television watching the soap operas, and then we listen to country and western music that says the same thing. And sometimes it's more dangerous than the rock music, because you understand the words. You know exactly what they're talking about. Restrain your flesh in all areas. It's interesting to notice the scripture says in James chapter 3 and in Proverbs, the scripture says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You find a person who's a constant talker, a constant laugher and joker, and you have found a person in most cases who is involved in sin. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And in James chapter 3, he begins by dealing with the tongue. The tongue is an unruly member. You know what he said? If you can learn to control the tongue, you can control the entire body. It's just like the guide for the ship and so on. It's just like the bit that you put in the horse's mouth. That's why he says there must be this purifying, restraining your flesh in every area. Number 6, refuse to give in, even for a moment, to moral temptation. We quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's a need for us to realize that with the temptation, God provides a realm of escape. But may I suggest to you folks, the difference between being tempted and yielding to temptation. So many times there are people I have found that don't distinguish between the two, and there are some who go on guilt when they ought not, and there are others who don't go on guilt when they should. I've seen some people who say, well, I just saw it on television, and so I just watched it for the next 15 minutes to see how far they would really go. That's not being tempted. That's giving way to temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. tempted in all points just like we are, the scripture says. That's why he's a high priest. He knows what you're going through when you start struggling with those things. He also knows that there's always a way of escape. There is no excuse for falling. There's always a way out. But in the midst of this thing, refusing to give in for a moment. I like what Martin Luther said years ago. He said, you may not be able to prevent a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest there. Now, may I suggest this to you? You may not be able to help what you see, but you can help what you look at. You may not be able to help what you hear, but you can prevent what you listen to. And James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There's the temptation, being drawn away from personal lust in your body. But then he said, and when lust hath conceived, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the LSD trip that most Christians are on. Lust, sin, and death. Lust is the initial temptation that you are facing. But the scripture says, don't let sin reign in your body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know what the power of confessing sin is and keeping short sin accounts? When you allow sin to reign in your body, it brings with it stronger areas of lust. And lust is the cheerleader for sin. Lust is the thing that says, go for it, man, go. Enjoy yourself for a few minutes. And so we start giving way. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But when lust hath conceived, that is when your will is given over to the temptation, that's when you sin. You see the difference? You may not be able to help what you see, the initial temptation, but you can help what you look at, what you give your will over to and refuse to look away from. It's interesting in Proverbs chapter 4 when Solomon was dealing with this whole area with his sons. You know what he said? My son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What's so important about guarding your heart and your mind in the scriptures? Do you notice how you guard your heart? You guard your heart by guarding the members of your body. Right after that, in Proverbs chapter 4, he said, this is how you guard your heart. Let your eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's the importance of yielding your members. In Romans chapter 6, yielding your members over to God. Why? Because when you give your feet to God, they're not going to carry you down that path. When you give your eyes to God, you're not going to go in there. And look at that. When you give your hands to God, you're not going to go in there and pick up that magazine. When you give your body over to God, He's not going to head it in that direction. That's why it's so practically important on a daily basis to yield the members of your body over to God. And if you never have, enter into an agreement with God. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Refuse to give in even for a moment to moral temptation. You see, folks, here's the problem. The devil comes along and he says, one time won't hurt. Just look once. And that's his temptation. You see, folks, our mind is made up of two sides. There's the conscious and there's the subconscious. Now, the conscious you control during the daytime in your waking moments and so on. And here's what the devil says. Just look one time. And so what happens is you see that magazine and you look one time at the wrong thing. The memory banks of your mind are in your subconscious mind. And what a computer God has placed in our mind. You have such a power of recall with the mind that you can see something initially and not notice that much of it, but then in the power of recall, in an idle time, when you start giving your mind over to it, you can not only recall, you can recall with greater detail than you ever remembered before. And so you fed that wrong information just one time and it's stored in your mind. What happens then? You get in an idle time or you get in a quiet place where you're alone and all of a sudden the temptation comes to think back over what you looked at. Here's what you do. You take it out of the subconscious mind and you consciously think about it again. You don't have to look again. You've recreated a picture on the screen of your mind, just like the screen behind me. You know what happens then? It multiplies and you store it again in your subconscious mind. The next time it's going to be two times as easy for you to give way to those thoughts, even though you didn't go back and look at it again. And you know, the problem is, eventually, you'll start going back. You see how this thing multiplies? Next time, three times as easy, so you bring it out, you consciously feed it back in, it's restored double, the next time it's four times as easy for you to think about it. That's why we get caught in a snare of sin in moral temptation. And the truth of the matter is, you won't just look at it one time. That will last for a while. The only problem is this. What you see becomes what you think about. It affects your thoughts. What you think about affects what you do and your actions. The actions that are practiced in our lives form habits. What do you do with habits? You feed them. So you go back, you look again, you start thinking about it, and before long we find ourselves being caught up in moral impurity. And the battle for victory is the mind. It's the processes of the mind. Then, 7, run from every form of evil. Run from every form of evil. What did God say in His Word? He said, flee also youthful lusts. What did Joseph do when he was facing the temptation from Potiphar's wife? Did he stand there and reason with her? No. You cannot resist. God didn't say resist temptation. He said resist the devil. You know how you resist the devil? By submitting yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You are to run from temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness. Get away from it. Get out of the presence of it. Folks, may I suggest to you that we need to learn how to magnify sin's consequences and minimize sin's pleasures. You see, when you're facing that temptation, you're giving your thoughts over to the wrong kinds of things. All you can think about is the pleasure of sin. Now, Hebrews tells us that Moses faced it and that there is pleasure in sin for a season. Yes, there's pleasure there. Face it. Admit it. Any man in this building who says, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never struggled with lust. I'll tell you one or two things are true. You're a liar. You've got ice cubes in your veins. Every one of us face those temptations, some stronger than others, because some of us have given ourselves over to that more so. And I believe the more you have partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the more susceptible you are to it. I believe that's why the scripture says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. I believe for some of us there's certain besetting sins that are greater temptation than they are to others. James chapter 1, every man is drawn away of his own lust. And so there are certain areas that are a greater struggle for some than they are for others. But I want to encourage you that we need to learn how to magnify sin's consequences and minimize sin's pleasures. I have a sheet that I keep in the front of my Bible, ready to pull it out at a moment's notice. It's in no way a complete list that helps me to see what happens as soon as I give way to temptation to fall into sin, so that I magnify sin's consequences and minimize sin's pleasures. And while I'm sitting there thinking, boy, it would be great just to enjoy my flesh and gratify myself and watch this particular thing or listen to this particular thing, I'll pull this sheet out and say, okay, I can do it, but here's what's going to happen 5 seconds after I do. Sin steals joy, removes confidence, brings guilt, develops a poor self-image, destroys his plans, gives Satan the upper hand, quenches God's spirit, brings physical damage, causes aches in the bones, destroys boldness, breaks God's heart, opens the door to other sins, causes frustration, breaks fellowship, produces fear, feeds the flesh, clouds an eternal value system, makes me a slave, and so on and so on. And all of a sudden, sin doesn't look as tantalizing as it did. Magnify sin's consequences. Minimize sin's pleasures. And I keep that right in the front of my Bible as a constant reminder. Why? Because we're all susceptible to moral temptation. Run from every form of evil. If you're facing the temptation in a place of privacy, get where people are. If you can't and you're alone, call somebody on the phone. Get an accountability partner that you can call up on the phone and say, hey, brother, I want you to know I'm struggling right now. I need somebody to pray with me. Would you pray with me? You know what? When the devil begins to realize that you're not going to stay in the place of temptation, he'll stop tempting you with those areas. When he knows that you're going to begin to run from it. Get where there are other people. If you can't, pull out the scriptures and read a particular verse that specifically deals with it. And the part of the renewing the mind here will help on this as well. And then, 8, resisting the devil. Remember now, we run from every form of temptation.
Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 that this is a spiritual battle that we are in. And I really believe that even as Christians sometimes, we have given ourselves over to areas where the devil has an upper hand in our life. We even as Christians, though I do not believe you can be possessed by the devil, once you are a child of God, I do believe that you can be oppressed by him. Oppression is what they did in the Old Testament when they came against a city. They would oppress the city by building up strongholds and fortresses outside the walls of the city so that the people could not get out, and any time they wanted to overtake them, they could. And so they used that as a constant form of oppressing the people, keeping the people from feeling freedom. And I believe that you can be oppressed. That very same passage, 2 Timothy 2:22. Fleeing youthful lust. It says to you a few verses later, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And I would suggest to you the great need for confessing and getting set free in order that you will be able to resist the devil and break down the strongholds that we've allowed him sometimes to build in our mind. And then rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you pure. The Christian life is not your responsibility. It is your response to His ability. And nobody can produce the life of Jesus through you except the Spirit of God, as you are a yielded believer. The fruit of the Spirit, folks, is not something you have to work up. No, you be yielded to Him. And the supernatural byproduct of the Spirit of God controlling your life is that He will begin to produce temperance, self-control, and endurance in the midst of temptation through you. Those are some of the fruits of the Spirit. Rely on the power of the Spirit. And then, number 10, renew your mind with the Word of God. The battlefield is the mind. You heard Dell give the illustration the other night of this thing of trying to resist something and how you're not going to think about the number 3. Well, why is it that that principle is so true? You don't stop thinking immoral thoughts by saying, all right, I'm going to refuse to think about that. Instead, what we have to do with our mind is what I believe is called a principle of displacement. You don't try to just stop thinking the wrong thoughts. You displace those wrong thoughts by replacing them with pure thoughts. Let me give you several passages that you may want to memorize if you haven't memorized them yet, to where you've got them verbatim. And if you're laying in bed facing a temptation, if you're alone in a home, if you're out in a private place facing temptation, you can begin to quote the Word of God by means of a resisting the devil. That's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. The devil came to him with temptation. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And I would submit to you that the devil knows the Word of God too. He can twist it and pervert it, just like he did with Jesus that day. The only problem is, he never quotes it accurately. He's transformed into an angel of light, and so he'll leave out some key phrases. You'll find in Matthew chapter 4, if you study it, that even when he quoted from the Psalms, a passage to Jesus, he left out a key phrase in trying to get the Lord himself to fall to the temptation that he was giving. But learn how to resist him with the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. That's a command of God. Think right thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Setting your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. Later on in the same chapter, the whole first half of Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and so on. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, a verse that Dell began quoting this morning. Again, it deals with the mind, folks. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? Casting down imaginations, vain reasonings, wrong kinds of thoughts, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and every high thought that exalts itself against Him. Memorize passages that specifically deal with the mind in that way so that you have a process there in order to go through this cleansing of the mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And you realize the key of obeying the truth of God along with the Scriptures. Again, it's not enough to memorize them. But memorization is a key in order to begin this process of renewing your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to present your body as a living sacrifice and then do what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? By becoming a transformer rather than a conformer. Do not be conformed to the image of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. What's the basic difference between a conformer and a transformer? A conformer is one who is controlled by external pressures. A transformer is one who is controlled by an internal power. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians tells us again, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so there's a mind process. There's a changing process that needs to take place in our minds, because that's where the battlefield is. And then number 11, rejoice in the goodness, the forgiveness, the power, and the love of God. This is the exercising of faith. May I suggest to you that when the devil is bringing temptation to you, when the devil is oppressing you, that one of the most powerful things you can do is to learn the power of praise. If every time he starts bringing temptation to you, you will use that as an opportunity to praise God for his forgiveness. Praise him for the blood of Jesus that covers your sin and sets you free from it. And I'll tell you, the devil cannot stand in that kind of an environment. He cannot stand praise. He has to run from it. So learn how to rejoice and praise God for the power of forgiveness. How do I know if it's God dealing with me about something or the devil bringing something up in my mind? Let me give you just some practical areas here. And you may even be facing this in the midst of a crusade. I don't know if it's God speaking or the devil speaking. May I say to you that basically, when the devil speaks, he speaks in generalities. He brings confusion. He never gives a way out and brings despair. When God speaks, he speaks in specifics. He brings conviction. He always gives a way out. It's through the cross, through confession and forsaking, and he always brings with it hope. And if God has been dealing with specific areas in your life, you say, what if this area of sin is coming up? I don't know if it's God bringing it up or the devil. If you have confessed it and forsaken it, if you have agreed with God, the word confess means to agree with God, call it by the same name. If you've done that with that sin before God, and it keeps coming back up, you know it's the accuser of the brethren. It's the devil himself trying to frustrate you by bringing it up. If you've not really dealt with it and confessed it and agreed with God about it and repented of it, then it's God bringing it up to you. The devil's not going to bring up specifics that you haven't dealt with, because he doesn't want you to get set free from them. If he brings them up, he brings it to make it confusion and says, you'll never get out of this. This is frustrating. Just forget it. Give it up. You'll never get set free. You can never live the Christian life. Others may, but it'll never come together for you. And so he tries to frustrate us in that way. Learn to praise God. And then number 12, remember that one day you and I will give an account at the judgment seat of God. The scripture says we will give an account for every idle word, for every thought, for every deed done in the body, and for every action toward another person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. We are going to stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in our body. May I suggest to you right now that you take just 30 seconds there. You can cover your sheet if you want to so nobody else sees it. But I want you to go back down through that list. Now I'm going to be quiet just for 15 or 20 seconds here. And I want you to take your pen or something and circle the three or four of these areas that from your perspective you see as being the greatest keys if you personally are going to obtain and maintain moral purity. Go through the 12 steps. Ask yourself of these 12, which 2, 3, 4, 5 are the key areas that I need to deal with in my life? Father, you've told us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, because of the work that you did in our hearts this morning, perhaps we're hearing things tonight with a different heart. And I pray, God, that as we've looked through this, that some of these areas would begin to give us a handle and help us to realize, here's the area where the downfall is coming for me. For some, it may be the fact that there's bitterness that's not been removed. For others, it may be the fact that the home's not been cleansed, and so the same areas of temptation are still there before them. For others, God, it may be the fact that they're not running from temptation. They've never made themselves accountable to someone else. They've never honestly even confessed that they had a need in this area, perhaps until today. For some, it may be the information that we are feeding into our mind. There's no way we can feed garbage in and not expect garbage to come out. And so, God, I pray that you would zero in specifically on our hearts. And for those who got set free this morning, may we learn how to begin to rejoice in the forgiveness and the love and the power and the grace of God, who knew about those things all along. And yet he's continued working with us. He suffered a long amount of time to bring us to repentance. And I pray that we'd have those fruits of repentance in our lives as a result of dealing with this. The clearing of ourselves. What indignation and hatred for that former sin. What fear to fall into it again. What vehement desire, passionate desire to be pure before you. And I pray that we, like the Corinthians, would prove ourselves to be pure and clear in all these areas. Thank you for the victories that you are bringing to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.